Because this woman is identified here without a name. Although Luke may well have known her, it seems that everybody in town knew who she was. He only uses the term sinner to identify her. He doesn't describe her sin, and I think that's intentional. Most commentators who develop this passage a little bit would lead us to believe that this woman was a prostitute, and that may well be the case. But Luke doesn't tell us, and I think he intentionally leaves out the description of her sin because he wants to be more inclusive. He wants to help us to identify to the story. So this woman, when she knows that Jesus is at the Pharisee's house, goes to the Pharisee's house. Now, keep in mind that the Pharisee would have looked down upon this type of person, would have tried to avoid this type of person. But she doesn't avoid this situation. It tells us in verse 38 that she stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, what we don't know here, Payman would probably know this, that the verb that is used here to describe her kissing of his feet is actually in a tense that means that she was continually kissing his feet and she was continually weeping. This is not just a one moment slight reaction here. This is a continual activity on the part of the woman. Weeping, tears flowing from within her, pouring out onto the feet of Jesus, her hair being let down so that she could wipe his feet with her hair, wipe the tears off. What a scenario is presented for us here. How many of you have attended our fellowship luncheons here after the service? How many of you have attended that and enjoyed coming to our church luncheons? Yeah, quite a few of you. Imagine for a moment, the announcement is made, the thanksgiving is given, we are dismissed and we make our way downstairs, we get our food, we sit down at the table, there's talk going on, we're chatting, we're having a lovely time, we look over and there's the pastor and his wife and children over in the corner and they're enjoying a meal, enjoying a discussion, and all of a sudden we happen to catch a bit of activity and over in the corner we notice coming down the stairs is this woman dressed in very revealing garments, open blouse, very, very short skirt, with the kind of shoes on that make her entry very clear to us. Clunk, 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 clunk. And look, and then she makes her way, she goes right past the food table and makes her way over to the pastor's table, and we're all like, whoa, what is this? And all of a sudden she starts fawning all over the pastor, and she's stroking him, and her hair's all over him, and we're like, whoa, wait a minute here. Ray's the first to stand up and go over and confront her. But she's not finished. She takes her blouse off. What are we to think? Our thoughts, of course, are in the inappropriateness of this kind of behavior. And then our thoughts move and we're wondering, like, what's going on with the pastor here? You see, that's the kind of situation in our current contemporary culture that this passage illustrates. We notice Jesus' reaction. We also are very interested in the Pharisees' analysis of this situation. What does he see? What does he think? But most of all, Luke wants us to be taken up with what Jesus thinks. So let's find out. Let's go back to the text. It tells us, verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, you didn't hear that, did you? I spoke to myself. I read what was there. And Jesus heard that. And in this case, although Luke says that this man spoke to himself, there was no audible sound. This is what he said to himself. This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. That's what he was thinking. And the reason he was thinking that is going to be made clear by the Lord Jesus. You see, he looked upon this woman, and in that culture, when somebody who was a well-known teacher, a rabbi, was invited to somebody's home, it was quite permissible and quite customary for uninvited guests to the meal to come and to stand in the peripheral of where they would be eating. Those who were invited would be around a table. They would be reclining in such a way that their head would be leaning on their elbow, and they would be able to feed from the table and talk with one another and see one another. Their feet out from the table as far away as possible. And those who were uninvited could stand off and listen to the discussion so that they might learn something. They may gain some understanding on this wise man's approach and understanding and application of Scripture. And so the fact that she was there was, well, it was unusual because of who she was or what she did, but it was quite permissible. Jesus answers in verse 40 and says to the man, we're going to learn his name, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Rabbi, say on. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. A denarii was a measure of coinage. It represented probably a day's wage for a common laborer. They would work 6 days out of the week. If they were fortunate, they may not have to work on the Sabbath. If they were Gentiles, they would have to work on the Sabbath. But most of them in that culture worked 6 days a week. So that represented a lot of money. Even the 50 denarii that was owned represented a lot of money, over 2 months' salary. The one who owed 500 represents over 2 years' salary. Imagine owing that much money. And obviously, they had no means of paying that. Now, in that culture, what was common was if somebody owed somebody else some money, they didn't have the wherewithal to pay for it. Either they were beaten to learn the seriousness of owing that money and trying to encourage them to pay it off, or they were thrown in prison. And of course, being thrown in prison meant that you couldn't pay it off, but your relatives now are responsible if they want you out of prison. So Jesus uses this common scenario, two debtors, one owed 500 denarii, the other 50, and when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Then Jesus makes an application of this short little story, and that application represents a principle. So he says, tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. It's interesting. We would probably jump to the answer. We'd say, well, the one who owed him more, without any question. But he says, I suppose the one I'm not sure why he said, I suppose. Maybe he was thinking that maybe Jesus is leading him into a trick situation and he's a little bit cautious about giving the answer. But he answers the one who was forgiven the most. And Jesus said, you have rightly judged. Now here he applies it. Then he turned to the woman. Well, that's interesting. You see, he's been speaking to Simon, who's somewhere around the table. The woman is behind him. And now Jesus very pointedly and purposely turns from the table and from Simon to address, seemingly, the woman, but he's speaking to Simon. I think there's a lot in his body language here. He says to Simon, do you see this woman? Of course, he saw this woman. He saw a sinner. He didn't see a woman. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't call her a sinner. He sees her for who she really is. She's a woman. We often fall into that trap of identifying people by what they do or don't do. But Jesus sees us for who we really are, created in the image of God. Women, God's wonderful gift to manhood. Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. Now, we know from other passages in the scriptures that it was commonplace. It was also a courtesy, a cultural courtesy, because of the dryness, the dust that there would be in on the roadway, making your way to someone's house. It was a common courtesy to provide a basin of water and a towel so that your guests could wash their feet. In a more well-to-do home, you would provide a servant who would do that, wash the guests' feet and make them feel welcome and at home in your home. Jesus says, Simon, I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. Jesus noted that. He saw that. But she has washed my feet with her hair, with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. In that culture, an alabaster box would be a very intricately carved bottle, if you will, a flask, that would contain either oil or, in this case, a precious perfume. It was worn by the women as a piece of jewelry, but it also had very practical purposes. It could help alleviate the stench of certain situations. Maybe opened a little dab here, and not only would the woman smell good, but the environment would smell good as well. Somebody was telling me recently about a difficulty that they had with the smell of a certain place. And so in order to deal with that, cologne was placed under the nostrils so that the stench of this particular place would not so overbearing. So here's this woman now, but she's not coming with this alabaster box of perfume for herself. She is coming to anoint the Lord Jesus. We don't know why. It's quite possible that she had come across the Lord's teaching and seen his miracles. But we do know that she's a sinner, and she has borne the public scorn of being a sinner for a long time. She has borne the weight not only of public scorn, but she has also borne the weight of personal sin. That's a big thing. I don't know if you've ever really felt the weight of your sin pressing down upon your psyche, so that you can no longer live life, walk through life, work with the freedom and with the openness that others seemingly have. You're constrained, you're restricted. And although you can't put your finger on it, there's just something in your life that oppresses you, that slants everything that you look at and everything that you do. In her case, it was her personal responsibility for her sin. If she was a prostitute, what were the factors that led her to such a life? You know, there's something in all of us that desires acceptance. There's something about us all that we all want to be appreciated. We all want to be wanted. But very often life throws us a curve and we get all messed up with how we go about achieving wantedness. Young girls and young men are often formed, even in our culture, to think that to be wanted, to be desired, is a sexual thing. And that in order to really know that you are wanted and desired, it is when people want to take you and to know you physically. And that has all kinds of harmful, painful fallout. Some of us have been there. Jesus, this passage tells us, he knows all about the circumstances that may have led to that woman. But the wonder of this passage is the wonder of Jesus. Because not only does Jesus see her for who she really is, but he is going to use her. Imagine a woman of, let's let the majority of Bible commentators influence our thinking to say that she is or was a prostitute. Can God use a person who has made such terrible choices that their life is ruined publicly? Can God use a person as that? Well, this passage tells us that Jesus used this woman. Other men have used this woman. But Jesus used this woman to speak to Simon and to speak to me and to speak to you. The wonder of a transformed life. Look what Jesus does. Simon, you see this woman? Goes on to describe each and everything that she did. There are four of them. I've already read them. But Jesus takes note of her tears, of her washing his hair, of her washing his feet, of her wiping his feet with her hair, of her anointing him, and of her kissing him. Every detail is there that the Lord notices. Then he speaks this. There, you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And the word that he used there is a word that can also be used to describe the release of a debt. It puts a whole new perspective on what our sin is to God. God sees our sin as a debt, and such a great debt that we don't have the wherewithal to find and to relieve that debt. We don't have the resources. We're literally, spiritually bankrupt when it comes to our sins before a holy God. But notice Jesus says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves very little. Here's the principle, by the way. It's simply this. For the one who knows the depth of their sin, the enormity of their debt, and experiences forgiveness, they will express the reality of their appreciation of that forgiveness in love. And that's what this woman did. What we have here is a woman demonstrating her love for Jesus because of what he has done for her. We say, well, what has Jesus done for her? He's accepted her. Her faith was based on this. If she came to Jesus, she believed that Jesus would accept her. He wouldn't turn her away. In spite of her sin, she believed that. So much so that she was willing to go to what is virtually a public place and publicly identify with Jesus. When she observed the lack of common courtesy that was extended by this religious leader to Jesus, this wonderful man, Jesus, whom she may have been to the house where John Mark lived when they opened up the roof and let that paralyzed man down. And Jesus, seeing their face, said to the man who was paralyzed on the pallet, your sins are forgiven you. And her hearing that and seeing the result where Jesus said to the Pharisees, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or stand up, take your bed and walk, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth, authority on earth to forgive sins. I say to you, take up your bed and walk. And the man stood up, took his bed and walked. And that woman may well have been observing that. And what she got out of that was that Jesus accepts sinners. She wouldn't understand all about the cross. That would come later. She wouldn't know that at some point Jesus is going to tell publicly that he is going to go to the cross and he is going to die. He's going to bear the sins of the world. By the way, understand this about forgiveness of debt. If somebody owes you money, or you owe somebody money, and you forgive that person that owes you money, or the person to whom you owe money says, I forgive you, forget it. No more debt. Understand this, that the debt had to be paid. If I owe you money and you say, Russell, forget it, it's no problem. You assume the debt, you're paying the debt that I owe. And that's exactly what's here in this passage. When Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, he was saying and would go to the point of actually paying the debt of her sin. He would die on the cross for her sin, for every act of adultery or fornication that she committed. Jesus was going to suffer for her in her place. Jesus paid the debt that she couldn't know. But when she saw the inhospitality of such a wonderful person, it broke her heart. And when she noticed that there was no towel, as she poured out an expression of love upon him for who he was and all that she understood about him, she realized that there's no towel. And so she let down her hair, which in that culture would have identified her as an immoral woman. An adult woman always wore their hair up in public and only let it down in the privacy of their home with their husband. And this woman let her hair down. She really didn't care what society said. She was preoccupied with Jesus. What a lesson for us in worship. Here is pure worship. She's worshiping Jesus, and she's not occupied with who's there and what they're thinking. She's occupied with the one who accepted her and who extended to her the reality of the forgiveness of sins. And then Jesus gives her those wonderful words of assurance. Verse 48. Your sins are forgiven. So the key is this, for this woman, she knew that Jesus was who he claimed to be. She believed that he was from God and that he had the authority of God. And so she came to express her faith in that and received the assurance. She came. There's a text in John chapter 6, I believe it is, where Jesus says this, "All that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and him or her who comes to me, I will in no way cast out." That would be such sweet music to this woman. She didn't hear those words, perhaps, but she saw them reflected in the life of Jesus. You've heard those words. And my question to you, beloved, this morning is, having heard those words, have you ever come to Jesus? We say, "I believe in Jesus. I believe who Jesus is, and I believe that I'm a sinner, and I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins." Beloved, you need to come to Jesus. Allow that faith, that truth about what you know about Jesus to be the basis for you coming to him to experience all who he is and all that he has for you. Watch this, what Jesus goes on to say to this woman. "Those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Well, we know who he is. He's God incarnate. God in the flesh." But notice verse 50. "Then he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you.'" And then these precious words, "Go into peace." Not just go in peace, as we have it in our New King James Version. But actually, the text says, go into peace. Go into a totally new atmosphere, environment of peace. What a transformation that woman's life would take on now. Now, she was no longer struggling with her personal sins. She's been released from them. Now she's experiencing not only peace with God, but she's experiencing the peace of God. And that's the portion for every child of God who is seated here this morning in this building. And that's the promise for those of you who have never trusted, you have never come to Jesus. What your life may be lacking is just simply enveloped in that one little word, peace. You lack peace. And it's understandable. The Bible says that the wicked are like the troubled sea whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Why should you experience peace if you're at enmity with God? You say, "Well, I'm not this kind of a woman. I'm not this kind of a person." Well, what does God say you are? Does God's word say that you fall short of the glory of God? Does God's word say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? That's for all of us. All have sinned. And that makes us, according to the Word of God, sinners. But when we come to Jesus Christ, when we make that mental and volitional choice and decision to come to him, because, beloved, although he did die on the cross, he didn't stay on the cross. They took him off and they buried him. The reason they buried him was to show that he was dead. Jesus died. But as he promised, in fulfillment, on the third day he rose from the grave. And Jesus came out alive. And today the Bible tells us that he lives in the power of an endless life. And now you can come to him personally. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as the writer of the Psalms wrote from experience and by inspiration. Blessed is the man, the woman, whose transgressions, whose sins are forgiven. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for loving us so much that you were willing to banish your Son, Jesus Christ, from your presence for all of eternity. We thank you that he bore the penalty of every single sin that every single person in this room has committed, will commit. We thank you that you accepted his payment. Now you're turning to us sinners and offering us a full and free pardon, if we'll but acknowledge our sin, agree with what your word says, that Jesus died in our place, and come to him as sinners to a Savior for salvation. Thank you for the gospel message that is so simple and so free. Make it personal to any who may be here this morning who's never come to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness, for salvation. Trouble their hearts, Lord, so that they would know that it's you, it's they that you are talking to. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. Thank you that you treat us in such a way that you welcome us to come to you in spite of how we've been, what we've been like, what we've done, even what we are like. We thank you that you are such a wonderful Savior. Thank you for your love and your grace. Lord, we ask that you would use this passage also to transform us as your followers, that you would help us to see people as you see them, Lord, even those who, Lord, have abused us, mistreated us. Help us, Lord. Give us the grace. Give us the strength to forgive them, to release them from the debt. Lord, help us to be living illustrations of your forgiveness, your grace, your acceptance. It's difficult for us. It's hard. And Lord, we just learn from this. We appreciate so much more what it meant for you to go to the cross, to bear our sins. Lord, that you could look upon us and see every single sinful thought, every sinful deed, even the very warp and woof of our nature, which is so corrupt. And yet you could accept us. That's amazing. It's amazing grace. We bless you, Lord Jesus. You're awesome. Continue to minister by your Spirit. Receive all the glory that is your due for who you are and what you've done. We ask these mercies in your name. Amen. Amen. Now I've got one more thing to say. Well, say, I'd like to change the number of the closing hymn. And so you're going to have to use your hymn books this morning. No reading off the screen. This is a bit of a surprise to our AV guys, I think.